Once again, we are very, very thankful for the presence of each one. We've had a wonderful week. Time has flown by very, very quickly, to be sure. And the time that we've spent together, I pray, has been profitable, as we've had the chance to study together some things from God's Word, which we pray can be of great benefit to us. At the very outset, I want to say thank you so much for the invitation to come and to be with you through the course of this week. And thank you for the wonderful hospitality that we have enjoyed. You get to the end of the meeting, you kind of feel like the fatted calf because everyone did such a wonderful job. And I had so little self-restraint, I just fully indulged. And so it was really an enjoyable time. So many of you, Tammy and I, have been blessed to know for many years. And it's been a wonderful opportunity for us to renew old friendships and to have a chance to be together for a while in a relaxed atmosphere and socialize for a while and then come together to study from God's Word. And to those of you that have been here every single night of the meeting, especially, I say thank you. I know it's been a long week. We kind of get worn down over time. We get to Friday night and it's like, it's finally over. But it's wonderful that we've had that good kind of tired, that we've had that chance to be together, to study and to think about spiritual things and hopefully be the better for it. Just in recapping what we've talked about, we began Sunday morning talking about the importance of efforts like this, that God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And sometimes we may think, well, gospel meetings are not all of that beneficial. Well, if there is a breakdown, the breakdown is in the idea that we expect people to just come like they used to in past generations. It takes a little bit more creativity on our part to be able to plan who we're going to invite and to follow through on that and to be successful in the busy world in which we live, to help folks understand the significance of spiritual things and to encourage them to come that we might worship God together. But we notice the times are not that different today than what they've ever been. And Sunday morning we talked about what Jesus saw when he walked among men. He saw the good, the bad, and the ugly. And those same features prevail even unto today. But as we talked on Sunday night, the determining factor for us about the work that we need to do is what I call the love factor. That we have to have enough love for the souls of other men to make sure they understand how important it is to serve the living God. And that we come to them laying before them the love of God and the opportunity for them to have rest for their souls when this life is over. And that is something that humanism cannot offer. And that's why we have so many hopeless people today, why our rates of suicide are as high as they are, of individuals not being very well schooled in what is beyond the grave, and many face it with sheer terror, or the misconception that it's just, I'm going to go to sleep, and that's all there's going to be to it, ignoring such stories as the rich man and Lazarus and others. But then we talked about, in the work, looking at the spectrum of churches today, there are many congregations that struggle. They've gone through some difficult times. And we talked about what it is that unites this church. That yes, the world around us may change. The factory may close and other things may happen that can have a tremendous impact on a congregation of the Lord's people. But even in spite of those things, what is it that pulls us together week after week after week? What is the message that is so critical for our thought process that we want to teach it to our children? And we talked about the importance that if we just had our children, our buildings would might not be full. There is an importance in our understanding the wonderful gospel of Christ and how it pulls us together with a common destiny when this life is over. But as we talk to people in the world, we talked about it Tuesday night, you simply ask the question, who's in charge? Because we're dealing with many people in the world who feel as though they are making all of their own decisions. And they make many of the wrong ones. They don't realize the way in which Satan is the one that they are serving. They think that they're doing it all on their own. They've become willfully ignorant of the spiritual realm, the spiritual domain. And as a result of that, their lives in most all instances, crash and burn with mistaken choices that they make that are contrary to the Word of God. And as they're going through those hard lessons of life, it's a time when they might be a little more receptive to the fact that there is a better way. And that we can have life and have it more abundantly through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But then we talked Wednesday night about simply the people skills of our understanding that if we always invite the same people that we've always invited, guess what? We're going to get the same answers from them that we've probably gotten for the last 20 or 30 years. Many have chosen not to be very interested in spiritual affairs, and we don't want to ignore them, but at the same time, we need to be constantly expanding our sphere of influence, being able to talk to people that we do not yet know as close friends, and be able to break through the ice, so to speak, in striking up conversation with them and bringing that around to the simple message, oh, by the way, where do you go to church? And to begin to talk about spiritual things that culminates in an invitation to come and to worship with us. And then last time, we talked about a phrase that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 5 when he said, you've heard, and he gave many commonly understood phrases that were very prevalent in his day. But he expanded on those and helped us to understand there was a lot more than went with it. It wasn't just don't commit adultery. It's also police your morals, keep a control on your thoughts, and be responsible for your actions. And we looked at several ways in which we have heard things today. That one church is as good as another, or we have heard that doctrine is not important. We've heard a lot of things. But what does the Word of God have to say? Well, tonight we want to wind up our series looking at what I believe is a very sad reality for many people. And that's the idea that they simply cannot find much of a spiritual satisfaction. They're looking for something, but they're not finding it, and oftentimes they do not understand why. And so tonight I simply ask the question, or want to explore for a little while our thought process, how can we be spiritually satisfied? I remember a monologue that Bill Cosby did years ago. Talking about a little child, 2 years old or so, little girl who just decided she had to have everything in the house. It was mine! And she would fight with her brothers, and she would fight with everybody in the house. Whatever they had, it's mine! And she would want to fight for it. And the kids would complain, oh, she doesn't need that. She's got, it's mine. And the dad said, somebody give it to her. She's got some of my stuff too. It was whatever it took to pacify this little monster and to help her feel like she was entitled to anything that she wanted. As if that would make her satisfied. And it didn't. She still was reaching out for something else. She simply wanted to have her way. Whenever it comes to serving the living God, there are many people who have a hard time finding a sense of spiritual satisfaction. Now let's define that just a little bit. And song number 4 in our songbook is simply entitled Blessed Assurance. But it talks about a consolation that we have. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit and washed in His blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending and bring from above echoes of mercies and whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Yeah, this is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. We understand from the Scriptures that there is no place for a complacency of saying, okay, I can kind of kick back, eat, drink, and be merry. I don't have to grow very much because, you know, I've been in the church for years and I've seen and I've learned. It's all of our lives. It's going to be a growing process. We're going to be going through change over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Peter says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." We are going to be throughout our lives challenged to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in the processes of that, we have to look at ourselves and truly see what areas do I need to improve in. We know that we're not perfect. Paul told the Romans, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, he said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, proving your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." I'm not saying for a moment this evening that we should become complacent and self-satisfied, that I've got no growing to do, no improvements to make in my life. I've got everything together. Soul, take thine ease, just eat, drink, and be merry, and coast on to heaven. I'm not saying that tonight. But sometimes I am afraid that by the way in which we have conversation, by the way in which we preach, by the way in which we sometimes feel about the Word of God, we go through life constantly wringing our hands. You think things are all right, but there's probably this that's wrong. And there's probably this over here that you didn't look to. And you better fix that over there too, you know. And you think you're safe, but you know you could be. And those warnings are warranted. We all want to be right in the sight of God. But I believe we can so belabor that we erase the joy that's found in Christ Jesus. That we erase the satisfaction of doing that which is right. Well, I did what was, but it could have been better. Well, yeah, that's true. But as we look to the efforts that we put forth, I believe God expects us to take joy in the journey. There is a degree of confidence that we can have as we strive to serve the living God. Yes, we understand, regardless how good we are, we can never merit heaven because we've just been so good. No. Scriptures say our righteousness is as filthy rags. We understand that. But at the same time, as servants, we've got to resolve to be the best servants that we can be. And then as we understand that we are equipped to fight the good fight of faith, as we have tried to prepare ourselves for the fiery darts of the wicked one, as we have looked at all of those things necessary to try to be right in the sight of God, we've got to have the confidence to stand. Not be shaking to running, because things might not be right. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 13, Paul says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We need to have the confidence and the satisfaction of knowing that we're doing the right stuff. That we can, with consolation and confidence, look forward to the Lord's return. You know, I've always been amazed at a simple comment that John says in the ending of the book of Revelation, which many Christians would absolutely abhor and reject. In Revelation chapter 22, and going down to verse 20, John writes, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen." And John says, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." John was looking forward to the Lord's return. Why? Because he had the same kind of confidence that the Apostle Paul had. Whenever he says over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and beginning in verse 7, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He wasn't bragging. He was stating fact. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Was Paul a perfect man? Certainly not. He talked about the internal conflict that was within him. Of those times when, you know, he wanted to do the right thing, but then made choices when he went, if he had to do over again, he would have done it differently. You know, the Apostle Paul could look back over his life and clearly see mistakes that he had made. But yet he was looking forward to the Lord's return because he had the confidence that he was ready. You know, John talks about the idea of our record before God. And he says in verse 13 of 1 John chapter 5, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's true, sadly, today, there are many folks who have a false security in this regard. Individuals who are really quick to say, oh, I'm just serving the Lord and I'm doing it so well and I just know that heaven's going to be mine, and come the day of judgment, they're going to be in for a very great shock. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 7. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There is a danger in having a false security that's not based upon truth. And so whenever we begin to start thinking about the seriousness of the choices that we make, and we begin to see God as more of a friend than an adversary, we learn to draw closer to Him as the days go by. We're able to have a greater confidence that He's patient with us. His love and His mercy and His grace is extended to us. He is in our corner, shall we say, rooting for our victory. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul says, there's a lot of things I've learned. There's a lot of things I have seen and experienced that the Lord went through. And as we begin to see those similarities, we feel more comfortable talking to Him, not just out of desperation, but talking to Him daily in our lives, sharing our thoughts, offering our petitions, giving Him our praise. As we see the way in which He's blessed our lives, we develop a greater hungering and thirsting to read His Word. And let the words of Scripture fill our hearts in a meaningful way, rather than just saying, oh, I got to read again. I'm trying to get through the Bible in a year, don't you know? And so I got to read some more. But rather, instead, we have a hungering and a desire to do that. And we find a closeness with others because they're fighting the same fight. We're not fighting with them or against them. We're shoulder to shoulder with them, realizing who the adversary is, and we're together trying to encourage one another to do that which is right. And so we get busy trying to do those good works, those things that the Scriptures explain to us that we should be doing to serve the living God. we understand in trying to serve God that that's a major part of why we're here. You know, the Lord said our first obligation was to love God with every fiber of our being, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. That leaven is powerful. We talked about that earlier in the week. We want to live and be like that city that's set on a hill, so that others can see our good works and glorify the God that we serve. We find that in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul talks about the Lord and His sacrifice, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're not in this religion thing. We're not stuck in church because we have to, and it's some kind of duty, and we have no choice about the matter. But rather, we have that same disposition that David had whenever it came to the opportunity of worshiping with the people of God. It wasn't, oh no, there's another gospel meeting. But rather, instead, there was a joy and an excitement about having the chance to worship God. In Psalm 122, verse 1, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Those emotions and that excitement only comes as we experience a sense of satisfaction. We understand more about God's love. We're growing stronger in that every day. We appreciate His love and His mercy, and we're willing to stretch ourselves to grow and to be more tomorrow than what we were today. So let's talk about how to be spiritually satisfied. One of the first components of that comes from knowing God. Being able to draw closer unto Him as He has revealed Himself in the Word. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us that we are to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Many people are not spiritually satisfied because they're chasing rabbits, as we used to use the expression. They don't know what God wants. We're going to try this, see if that worked. Didn't seem to get me where I wanted to go. So let's go over here and try this. And they're like pendulums. They just swing back and forth and back and forth. They can't get their feet on the ground because they're chasing after the wrong stuff. They're not looking for biblical instruction that will help me know what to do. They're looking at religion through a pair of carnal eyes. What do I seem to like the best? It's not about my likes. As I learn what God wants, I align my likes with what He says I should like. We begin to change some habits. We begin to want to be more Christ-like. We surrender more of what we're doing to doing it the Lord's way. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. There's a lot of usage of that in that passage, but the point is taken very well, that if we'll search the Scriptures, we'll learn about God. And we want to be at a place where those Scriptures are going to be discussed, where I can question, and where I can learn, and where I can grow. There are some people who want to hide from that. Put me in an auditorium of 10,000 people, so no one knows I was even there. I can slip in, slip out, say, oh, I had one church experience, walked in dumb and walked out dumber because I didn't pay any attention to the right stuff. I went to be entertained, and I enjoyed that, but I learned zip, nada, nothing. That's not going to give us true spiritual satisfaction. Think about individuals who've been taught through the years several different ways to be saved. They've heard some people talk about the idea that you come to a mourner's bench and pray really, 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 really hard, and then all of a sudden you get some emotional feeling, or maybe you kind of engage in a little bit of gibberish talking, and everybody erupts in applause, and you're now saved, and you get pretty emotional about it. But then over time, you go to another situation and you hear somebody saying that if you want to be saved, you know, you need to pray with me and just pray the sinner's prayer. And now it's all going to be right. And other folks, some talk about baptism, others don't talk about baptism. There's all these conflicting doctrines that you hear. How wonderful and satisfying it is to arise from the waters of baptism when you knew what you did, why you did it, and what's been accomplished by that action. There's a satisfaction with that that you'll never experience otherwise. In listening to the exhortations of men, that was maybe good for a little while, but true spiritual satisfaction comes from first seeing what God has said, and secondarily, knowing I've done what He said to do. Have you ever been in a situation where the boss really didn't make his intentions clear as to what the expectations were on your job? And you were giving it your best shot. You were doing all the things that you thought you were supposed to do, using your own wisdom and really working hard, long and hard, trying to do a good job. But you just really didn't know if you were or not. And when the boss came around, you were hoping for some kind word, but you were bracing for a real tongue lashing because maybe it wasn't right at all. But then there comes that moment when the boss stops and says, "You're doing exactly what I want you to do. You've done a good job and we're proud of you." And how much better you feel, and how much more satisfied you are with your work environment, because you know what you were told, you did it to the best of your ability, and along the way you've been encouraged by somebody who said, "You know what? You were doing it right." We need that in the Lord's church. I'm afraid sometimes all we get around to doing is telling people they're not doing things right. But sometimes we do. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And I know a lot of people who love the Lord, and they're busting themselves to do the Lord's commands. Those folks are to be modeled after. Paul talked about it as he talked to the Corinthians. He was striving to do the things that the Lord had intended to be done. And in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he said, "Be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ." Elders lead by example. They are worthy to be followed because they're doing something right. And when right things are done, that's an encouragement to us. Kind of a blazing of the trail that I need to go down that road too. Because God commanded it, and I and others can see what God has commanded, and I am doing it too. We talked earlier in this week about the choice that we can make from John chapter 3. Do we love the light, and are we drawn to the light that our works may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God? Or do we hate the light and we want to hide over here in darkness because we don't want our deeds to be discovered or reproved? The reproving and rebuking needs to be done to those who want to hide in darkness. But what do you say to these ones over here in the light? And they're doing the right stuff. Their deeds are made manifest that they are wrought of God. Yea for them. And may there be more of them, of individuals who fear God and are striving to keep His commandments. You see, there is such a thing as walking in the light. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, John says, "If we say that we have no fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. His word is not in us. What's John saying here? That if you walk in the light, you're never, ever, 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 ever going to make a mistake. No, He doesn't say that. He said, if you do make a mistake, take care of it. And you can continue walking in the light. We can look in 1 Corinthians about many of the problems that were talked about in the Corinthian congregation. There was one fellow who had been pre-rank in his immoral behavior. He'd taken his father's wife. But in 2 Corinthians, after he had repented of that, Paul told those same Corinthians to love on him. That he not be overcome with sorrow and grief. That he be accepted back. That good things happen. So we need to know God, know what He has said, and be assured that we're doing it. Sometimes we need that pat on the back and the encouragement of a job well done. That we worked hard at that. Not that we have attained, not that we were perfect, but we gave it a wonderful shot. Because doing what is right spiritually satisfies. It doesn't come from the carnal stuff. Have you ever been around people who have been fortunate in this life to have won a whole bunch of awards and they got them hanging everywhere? But it's just something to be dusted. It's not that big a deal to somebody with the right heart and the right spirit. They were grateful and thankful that good things were said of them and a few good accolades came their way. But the important thing in all of their life was to do what God said do. And this is just some of the byproduct of the fact I've tried to be what God said I should be. You know, being spiritually satisfied comes also from the fact that I know I'm abiding in the doctrine of Christ from 2 John 9. I don't make a move without making sure I have Bible authority for what I'm doing. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 makes that point. It's not the kind of sorta that I'm a little bit close and so I guess it's all going to be okay. But rather instead, with a great sense of urgency, I want to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3. I want to use the Scriptures so that I might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, because that's what's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's not about me and my feelings. It's about me and doing what's right. But whenever I've done what's right, how do you describe that wonderful feeling of knowing the things? What? How did the Ethiopian feel as he went down the road after his baptism? Look at the last verse there in Acts chapter 8. He went on his way rejoicing. He was excited and happy. He was satisfied that he had done that which God said was to be done. Abiding in the doctrine of Christ is essential to be truly spiritually satisfied. Praying like we need to will help us be spiritually satisfied. Oh, we could talk a whole lot tonight about the power of prayer and the way in which we've often failed to tap into that. But Paul told the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. We need to learn how to be able to talk to God in more than memorized phrases. Now, there's nothing wrong as we begin our prayer life and learning how to use phrases that are scriptural and right and linking those together to make a prayer that covers essential topics. But I think we take it up a level when we're finally able to talk to God from our heart and say it without those rehearsed phrases mentioning specifics as we need to, being able to talk with one as if talking to a friend with the proper honor and respect, and realizing the power that God possesses. And then lastly, giving our hearts wholly to God will help us truly find satisfaction. You know, we chase it so often. I think about it with individuals who are wanting to find happiness in this life, but they're chasing it in all the wrong places. They wind up thinking that joy and happiness is found in a bottle of booze and with the company they can keep as they drink together. They think that happiness and joy can be found when they're halfway coherent on a drug of some sort or another and certainly feeling no pain. And so they're going through life trying to find a way just to be happy and satisfied by not feeling a lot of things. That doesn't fix anything. Happiness comes in knowing the Lord and knowing that you're doing what He's commanded you to do. That truly you fear God and keep His commandments. That's the driving force of your life. That you can give authority for what you do. God said it, so I'm going to listen. I understand what He says. I'm willing to do it. I have done it. And I want to tell others about it. And I also want to talk to my Father in heaven and share with Him my needs and ask Him for His strengthening. When we start going down that road, truly we then can understand how it is that God sustains us from day to day, even if we haven't got two dimes to rub together. That He sustains us from day to day, even though life is hard. Jesus, in teaching His disciples how to pray, simply said, "Father, give us this day our daily bread. Help me get through today, being what I need to be to the best of my ability." And when you've done that, you can lay your head on the pillow at night knowing that if the Father was to order the return of His Son even this night, we'd be ready because we've done all that we can. We feel comfortable in the efforts that we put forth. I think it's sad that so few Christians have that assurance because they see so many errors. Well, I could be better. I need to be better. Oh, I should be better. Well, yeah, we all need to be. But maybe if we study a little bit more about mercy and the grace of God, we would understand a little bit more that God is not waiting to shoot us off the fence. But really, the whole angelic host is rejoicing over sinners that repent. And one day, the heavenly setting in the book of Revelation shows the saints entering victoriously into a place prepared for the righteous. God wants us to have a relationship with Him. And He wants us to do it right. And tonight, we can all take stock of our lives and see those areas wherein we need to improve. We all have them. There's more we need to be growing and doing. But as I say at the beginning of the service, I'm thankful that you're here. There's a lot of other places you could have been tonight, but you're here. And others will choose to come on the first day of the week or at other times. I'm glad they're here. And when they come, it's a chance to teach and for them to learn. You know, it's sad. I've seen announcers get up and they don't realize maybe how much they can affect the whole feeling of a worship service. He goes, "Well, there's not many of us here tonight, but we're glad for the ones, the few of you that chose to come. So let's praise and worship God together. And maybe tomorrow's coming next week." And that's where we leave it. Rather than saying it's a grand thing, if two or three are gathered together to worship in the name of the Lord, and when we're vibrating on excitement with that and it resonates with us, it's soon going to be more than two or three.
because others will see God in us and also be moved to glorify Him through us. They're going to want to know. But if we can't get there, and it's just a matter of punching the clock, putting in time, and I can say I'm here, how spiritually satisfying is that? Are we attractive as Christians? Where the world can see Christ living in us? That's what this is all about. And when that's going on, oh, wow. It's a wonderful feeling to be close with God. To know that things are right between you and Him, and they're only going to get better. And yes, sometimes we stub our toe and stumble. But He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He'll take me back if I'll get my act together. And I need not be swallowed up in sorrow over it. Whenever we're able to understand the marching orders that God has given to us, even the gates of hell are not successful in destroying the church that Christ promised to build. But it goes back to the flame that's in our heart. How strengthened are we? How satisfied are we? How happy are we? Not complacent, not apathetic, but how on fire are we to take the truth to the corners of the world where we can go and to reach folks with that message that saves. And tonight as we conclude this meeting, it may be that in looking at it you realize I've not been what I need to be. You know, Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's not watching everybody else do it. It's being in the game yourself. And maybe there's a lot of areas in which you've not been doing that. And it's time to get that fixed. If you're strayed away, you need to come back. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're not in the game on the right side yet. And that needs to change. So tonight, if there's some way we can help you to make heaven your home, we hope that you'll do it. Because if we miss heaven, we've missed it all. Tonight, if you need to, won't you come? As together we stand and as we sing.